Thank you, Clive. Well done, man, for stepping in. Every church needs a Clive, don't they? He's unflustered, unflappable, fantastic dress sense. Anyway, it's wonderful to be with you again. It's been a little while since I was last with you, and absolute pleasure to join with you again and have this opportunity to speak with you. Those who don't recognize me, I was part of the group that helped launch Terry and Juanita many years ago from Orwell Church. So I was there right at the beginning, and you know, haven't you grown and all of that, you know. Just wonderful to see what God has done here over the years. I'm very, very encouraged, and just really enjoy the fellowship and friendship with Terry and Juanita over many years, and then more recently with Trevor, who's become a very dear brother, and we get together for breakfast every now and then and put the church world to rights as pastors do. And so a quick update about myself and Rachel, who was sat there. She's got the people disappearing all over the place now. Oh, there she is, over there. I thought it was a rapture for a minute. Everybody's going. And a couple of years ago, we were supposed to be relocating to Germany. That didn't turn out in that way. And now what we'll be doing, we're just in the middle of downsizing our house. In fact, we move 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. It wasn't the plan. We were supposed to be moving a month ago, but as you know, these things always get delayed. So if we look a little bit distracted, it's because we're thinking about what box we need to be packing now and so on. But we're downsizing to a small house in Chelmerdiston, just over the river from you. Very nice. And then we'll be doing a number of extended sort of medium length trips, about 3 months at a time. We're going to the Netherlands for 3 months, then we'll be back, then we go to Germany for 3 months, then back, and then to Sweden for 3 months to support and strengthen churches that we have connections in these nations. There's about 12 nations in Europe that we're working with, and we'll be visiting them in this way over the next few years. It's great that Rachel and I can do this together. So she's officially retired as a teacher, and already looks 10 years younger. It's amazing. So we're in the export business. We'll be exporting our values in terms of what we are helping churches understand are authentic New Testament values, those sort of convictions that shape the way that we do things and what we believe. What are those core values that really underpin that? Our movement, New Frontiers, as Clive mentioned, very much a values-driven movement. And so our job is going to be exporting these values to the nations of Europe, not exporting a style, not exporting sort of a philosophy, but some core values that we feel underpin authentic New Testament church life. So briefly, that would be word-based. So, you know, we're looking to build churches that are based on the Word of God, the full and final authority in matters of faith. Amen? Yeah, it's on the Word of God we stand. It is written. Please make sure that you are standing on the word. Don't rely on second hand. Someone said to me once, "Oh, it's great, you're a pastor, you do all that difficult learning, and you can tell us what it is all about." I said, "No, you know, you need to take God's word for it, not my word for it. And you need to be intensively and extensively studying the Word of God so that you will be built on a rock and on a firm foundation for your own life. And all that we need to understand about ourselves and about our relationship with God and the finished work of Jesus is all found in the Word." And it's going to get harder and harder for us as we preach the Word of God in our culture, isn't it? Yeah, it's getting harder and harder. And you know, some of us are going to wind up in some controversial situations if we're going to continue fearlessly preaching the Word of God. So we need to be ready for that. But that's our conviction. We're word-based. We are grace-filled churches. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his unmerited favor on us. Our salvation depends only and entirely on the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, even to death on a cross, and God's faithfulness to him in raising him to life again, that we will put our confidence in him and be entirely secure in the knowledge that we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. This is the grace of God, and the grace of God flavors everything. It flavors everything because it's all about understanding and in a sense evaluating things by our internals and not our externals, okay? It doesn't matter what we wear or what education we've had or what car we drive or anything. It's the content of our character. It's the internal things that God is doing in our lives that are the evidence of the grace of God. The grace of God sort of focuses on the internals. It's the law that focuses on the external. And so the grace of God then flavors our marriages, our parenting, our son or daughtership to our parents, the way that we lead churches, the way that we handle one another. Because we have received unmerited favor from God, we give unmerited favor to one another. Amen? The sort of culture and atmosphere that we want to build. And third of our core values would be spirit empowered. Okay, I think Clive has given you enough to understand that that is a core value for yourself here. Catch the fire. We want to be men and women who are aflame with the power of God, led by the Spirit of God. I mean, catch the fire, I love that. But I think also alongside that, we need to remember Elijah when he was looking for the presence of God, and God sent a wind, and God sent a fire, and God sent an earthquake, but he couldn't hear God in earth, wind, and fire. All right, okay, that's a disco joke for anybody else. But but he waited, and there was a still small voice. And I do believe that God's still small voice is an ever-present for those of us who are led by the Spirit. And when people are struggling to know the presence of God and hear his voice, it's often because we're not listening and other things are crowding it out and we're looking for things in the wrong areas and directions. I think God is speaking to us in a still small voice all of the time. He might not always give us the answers we want. He might sometimes go mute on some things when we're waiting for an answer, but he's always there, and he's always speaking, and he wants to be with us to the end of the age by his very Spirit. Amen? So we love the beautiful sort of encounters with God, but let's not forget that he's with us all the time, those who are led by the Spirit, and we just need to learn to listen, as even Elijah had to learn to listen. So these are some of our core values. Other core values, really, in terms of church leadership, we believe in team leadership. That's really important to us, that churches are led by teams of elders, not by one man served by a team, but by a team the team itself may well be have a team leader, but it doesn't mean that he has any more authority than the other members of the team. It's the team that leads the church. We do believe very much in plurality. One of our core values would be servant-hearted leadership. We're looking for leaders that serve, not lording it over, not celebrity leaders, not sort of unhand the anointed one, but no, these, you know, if you want to be first, you've got to put yourself last and serve. And that's one of our leadership values. Ephesians 4 ministry is very, very important to us, that we're looking to see all of the Ephesians 4 ministries released in the life of the church. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles. It's sort of all the ingredients. They're not in any sort of hierarchical order. They're all the ingredients of a cake. And if you want to have a mature church, you need to see all those ingredients at play. It's one of our core values. I could go on, but just giving you a flavor. These are the things that we're exporting. If you go onto the mainland of Europe, look for a church that is faithfully word-based, maturely spirit-empowered, and I choose those words carefully because you can find lots of bad practice, but trying to find mature best practice in what it means to be a spirit-filled community and the community filled with the grace of God is quite a rare thing on the mainland of Europe. And so even before we go on to the other core values, those ones are precious, and this is what we'll be doing, exporting these things out to we pray and we trust in a helpful way to brothers and sisters on the mainland of Europe. So, That's just a bit about us. We go to the Netherlands on the first week of October, so we had a wedding last weekend, our son got married last weekend, we're moving house this weekend, I've got a conference in Spain next week, and then we go to the Netherlands. Yes. So, you ask God to sort of spread these things out all in the summer, and then he puts them all in one little chunk, you know. So, anyway, here we go. We're going to look at David and Goliath, a very familiar tale, I'm sure for many of you. You'll find it in 1 Samuel 17. I'm not going to read through the whole narrative there, but have it open in front of you. I trust it's familiar to most of you. So here we have the Philistine armies, enemies of God's people, lined up, goading the Israelites, saying, we're going to take you on in battle. But it's an unusual battle. It's not a normal fight between a couple of armies. The Philistines have popped up with their Goliath, this absolute titan of a warrior, the sort of Ronaldo of, Roger Federer, I don't know, whoever it is that they put up, you know. So, right, this guy, if you can find someone who can beat him, then you have won the battle. And the people of Israel were terrified. They couldn't find a champion who was prepared to go up against Goliath. David, as you know, was not even deemed to be invited to the party, if you like, and he was in the fields, and he took a packed lunch to see how his brothers were doing and was indignant at this Philistine, Goliath, who was goading the people of God, and David said, look, I'll take him on. And everybody said, no, you're not really, you know, man enough. They put Saul's armor on him and it didn't fit. He said, no, don't worry, I've taken down bears and lions, I can take this guy down. And he went and got his sling, his catapult. Don't think that it was like a little thing, you know, that you used to have in your Beano comics when you were kids. You know, these slings were like 2 meters long. The stones they were putting them were like the size of an apple. And they would swing these things around their heads. It's like getting a stone cricket ball in the middle of your head. Okay, so this was quite a weapon. You go to the British Museum, you can see some of the stones that they would have used. And the miracle was that he hit Goliath smack on the head and knocked him out stone cold. Runs over, grabs Goliath's sword, cuts off his head. Dead. Goliath out of the battle. The Philistines lose their courage, start running for the hills. The Israelites suddenly find their courage and chase the Philistines' army, drive them out, plunder their camp, take all the spoil home. You know the story? Yep, this is the story. So often preachers, and I understand this, and I've done it myself as well, will portray us as David in the story and give all sorts of biblical advice about how we, like David, can take down our Goliaths, right? That's a perfectly fair exegesis, a fair application of that narrative and that story. But I do believe there is much more to this story for us. David, King David, we know, is a type of Jesus. Now, typology in Christian thinking concerns the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Events and people or statements in the Old Testament are seen as types that illustrate to us events or aspects of Christ or his revelation described in the New Testament. So, for example, Jonah may be seen as a type of Christ in that he emerged from the fish's belly after 3 days and appeared to rise from death. And Jesus himself refers to this as a sign. He says, yeah, this is a type. You know, so Jonah was illustrating what I'm going to be doing. And David, his story, his emergence as the divinely anointed king of Israel is a rich type of the messianic kingship of Christ as our deliverer. And particularly we can see that here with David and Goliath. Goliath is this huge, terrible enemy that no one is able to withstand, and has struck fear and doom into every heart. He is a type of the devil. This was no ordinary battle. It would be settled by one representative from each side. David, sent into battle by his father Jesse, Likewise, the Father sent Jesus down to battle on earth on our behalf. Like David, Jesus was rejected and not taken seriously by his own brothers. David had learnt dependence upon God, obedience to God, and this equipped him to take on Goliath. And similarly, we read in Hebrews 5 how Jesus himself learned obedience. And it was through obedience, even to the cross, that Jesus was able to defeat the devil. So we can see now from this narrative in 1 Samuel 17 how David's decisive victory over Goliath speaks to us of the full and final victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. Amen? Do you see it? Do you see it? Okay. So David and Goliath, Jesus and Satan. In this story, David is Jesus, Goliath is the devil. We are the doomed and fearful Israelites. So rather than sort of pitching ourselves as brave David taking on Goliath, no, we're the ones who are in fear and absolutely terrified of what this enemy is going to do to us and absolutely helpless and hopeless to do anything about it. But Jesus has won the victory. We are delivered from our enemy to live a free life, rejoicing in the full benefits of what Christ has obtained for us. Just as the Israelites were delivered by David from the Philistines and from their fear of Goliath and were able to take the full benefits of that victory. Christ has taken on the enemy of our souls. He has defeated him through dependence and obedience to God. He has cut off the head of our enemy. He has rendered him powerless. Just looking to see if you're convinced by this. Okay. Have you ever sung this? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of the nations. Remember that song? I'm not going to sing it to you because that wouldn't be a blessing to you. He is enthroned on righteousness. He is enthroned on justice. His blood has overcome the enemy of our souls. He is our mighty deliverer. Amen. Christ has taken on our enemy, and he has cut off his head and rendered him powerless and delivered us as free men and women because of his victory. Not anything that we've done. Not anything we've done. Because of what Christ has done, he has delivered us from the enemy of our souls. We see how decisive that victory is as David cuts off the head of the enemy, and then Israel living in the good of that victory, going on to plunder the camp. So this is my question for us today. It's a simple message, but I just feel that we need to realign ourselves with this and remind ourselves of this on a regular basis. What does it mean for us to live in the freedom of the victory that Christ has won for us? Yeah? Are we enjoying the full benefits of the deliverance of Christ in our lives today? Christ has won a decisive victory over Satan, the enemy of our souls. Satan no longer has power and authority over us. We are free to live in the good of that. Are we living in the good of the full and decisive victory of Jesus Christ? I'm in a song mode. Here's another song. I won't sing it. You won't be blessed. Long, see if you remember this one. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. What an image. I know it's such a familiar hymn, but what an image. Every time you read those words, you just think, man alive. Into my despair and darkness came the light of Christ. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and I went forth and I followed thee. Now, in my pastoral experience, and I've been knocking about a little while now, it is not uncommon for me to find that the Christian is able to accept that Christ has won the victory over sin and death in our lives. Yep, we understand that. Christ has done that. He has delivered me Only he could pay the penalty for my sin. Only he could die that he has tasted the death that I should taste. He's taken that punishment. He's delivered me from the curse of sin and death. I get that. Understand that. Okay? He has loosened the chains. He has smashed the lock on our dungeon. He has thrown open the door. He has cleared the path to freedom. And yet, this is my pastoral experience, that the Christian remains sat where he was, with the chains on the floor, but still sat in the cage. Yeah, the door is open. Christ has won our freedom. But we have to walk into that freedom. As the hymn writer said, I rose, went forth, and followed. I got out of the cage. I got out of that grave. I heard my name, and I ran out of that grave. Yeah. The things that held us captive before we met Christ no longer have that power in our lives, unless we allow these things to have that power. But they don't have that power anymore. We just give it that power. He has broken the power of sin and death, and we have to walk free and live in the good of that victory. Amen? Okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, I've got the right to do anything. You say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I love that. Now Christ is my master, I will not be mastered by anything. Okay? Let's repeat that together. Now that Christ is my master, I will not be mastered by anything. Now that Christ is my master, I will not be mastered by anything. One more time. Now that Christ is my master, I will not be mastered by anything. What is master in your life? Yeah? I'm going to go through some things in a moment that can, if we're not careful, can creep back in and take some mastery in our lives. And we have to stare it down. We have to stare the giant down and say, you are not my God. You will not be my master. Christ is my master. I will not be mastered by anything. I'm not going to allow you to come in and dictate terms to me. I'm not going to allow you to come in and try and take control and mastery of my thoughts, of my appetites, of my well-being, because Christ has won a decisive victory over sin and death and has cut off the enemy of the devil. And he may, in the mystery of God, be running around having a little bit of influence and power at the moment, but he's got no power over me. He has no power over me. Satan has no power over me, because Christ is my master and he has delivered me. Okay? So, here are 10 things that could master us if we're not careful. All right? So, sin. Obvious. Romans 6:14. Sin shall no longer be your master. What it says. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin used to have a power over you. You could do nothing about it because you were a slave to sin, is what the Bible tells us. And wherever sin went, you had to follow because you were a slave. Well, sin is no longer your master. The grip and the curse of sin has been smashed. And so if you are wrestling today, I'm not speaking out of a judgmental or a confrontational heart here. I'm speaking out of the joy of knowing the benefits, the full benefits of our freedom in Christ. If you are wrestling today with sin, okay, I'm not here to judge you. You know, he who is without sin cast the first stone, right? But sin will not be your master. Don't sit there thinking, I can't help it. I'm trapped by this area of temptation. I'm trapped by this cyclical pattern of behavior. I'm trapped by this mindset. That is a lie from the devil. It is not true. Because Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy of your souls, and sin will no longer be your master. So I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, if you are wrestling with some area of sin in your life, I'm not here to say, come on, you know, I'm here to say, live in the freedom that you've got. Don't allow yourself to be convinced that it should always be like this. Don't allow yourself to think, I'm never going to get over this. I'm never going to defeat it. This addictive pattern of behavior, this way of thinking, this sort of angry response when these things happen. You know, I hate it in me. It's the Romans 7 man, isn't it? Oh, you know, I don't do what I should do, and I do what I don't want to do, and oh, who will save me from this? Thanks be to God that he sent Christ, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not the Roman. If you are living in the grace of God, you are not the Romans 7 man. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. Don't read that and say, well, Paul said that. No, Paul was describing what it's like if you try to go back to pleasing God by the law. He wasn't saying, this is my experience. He's saying, no, this is what it'd be like for you. If you try and please God by the law and not just receive the forgiveness that is yours by Christ, then you'll end up like the Romans 7 man. If you don't know what I mean, read it. You'll find him in there, and you'll be tempted to think, oh, that's like me. It's not like you, because you've been delivered from the law, and you've been delivered from sin. The power of sin, it's your choice if you're delivered from sin. Sin no longer has that mastery in your life. Oh man, I could spend all morning talking about that, but I'm running out of time. So that's just my first one. I've got another 9 to get through here. I will not be mastered by sin. I will not be mastered by anger. Jesus is really unimpressed with anger. Just read it in Matthew 5, where he says, look, you know, if you're angry with your brother, you know, it's like you stuck a knife in him. He's got no time for anger. And yet many of us at different times will struggle with irrational anger or angry outbursts, you know, and we can be all smiles on a Sunday morning, but when we get home, the grace guard slips and the nearest and dearest to us get the sharp end of our wrath, you know. Just because they happen to be our nearest and dearest, not because they've necessarily done anything. They've not sort of committed a crime, they just happen to be standing in the way, and you've got this anger all pent up inside, and bang, boom, they're going to get it, you know. There's no place for anger. There's no place for anger. There's 4 ways in which we can express our anger. I read this once, I really enjoyed this. There's the maniacs, these are the exploders. So it's when we're on a really short fuse, and then we suddenly just explode with anger, completely irrationally. No explanation for it whatsoever. It's just like, what did I say? Boom! You know, they're the maniacs. Then you've got the mutes, the silent simmerers. You sort of hold it in and simmer away. Give you the silent treatment. You know, and you're tiptoeing around thinking, I don't know what I've done, but I've done something. I can see the lid on the pot simmering there. So that's the mutes. We have the martyrs. They sort of want everybody to feel their pain. You know, holding pity parties. I'm miserable, so I'm going to make you all miserable as well. Because yeah. I'm angry. I want you to know how angry I am. So you're going to join in with my misery. Okay. All right. Everyone in the room can feel the atmosphere. And then there's the manipulators who want to get even. This is when we don't get mad, we get even. We use our anger to take people down a peg, find different ways, sarcasm, damn with faint praise, anything we can do just to put people in their place. I'm angry. Don't let anger master you, please. Publicly, privately, don't. Don't let anger. You know, anger will not be your master. Don't let that be your private reputation. You know, everybody covering up for you. Oosh, you little crumbs. You know, careful. Oh, dear. No. We don't want to be eggshell people, do we? People have to tiptoe around us all the time. Anger will not be our master. Bitterness. I'm going to have to accelerate here. You know, sort of resentment, holding on to past hurts. You know, this. Don't let bitterness become a root in your heart that will defile many, it says in Hebrews. You know, See to it that no one misses out on the grace of God, and that sort of a bitter root will grow and cause many to be defiled. You don't want to have that as your on your CV. You don't want that to be your reputation. You know, that actually you're quietly a bitter person. Some disappointment, you've been let down, you've been hurt, someone's treated you badly. Don't let that master you. You don't have to allow that to master you. Learn the power of forgiveness. Someone said once that unforgiveness is a poison that you drink expecting the other person to die. Yeah. If you're holding on to unforgiveness and you're holding a person in unforgiveness, you're drinking the poison, it's killing you, and you're looking, hoping the other person's going to die. It doesn't work like that. The power of forgiveness is phenomenal. It is one of the gifts of the gospel to us, that he has forgiven us so we can forgive others and be released and not be mastered by bitterness and not be mastered by fear. You know, Isaiah 43:1, don't fear. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be mastered by fear. Christ is your master. Yeah, there is no fear in love. This is 1 John 4. We read this often, but I don't think we always finish the verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Yeah? But it goes on to say, fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So we've not embraced the love of Christ if we're still living in fear. If we're still allowing different fears to master us. It could be fear of man. It could be fear of, I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm just trying to help us. Because all of us at different times are tempted to allow different things to master us. And I will not be mastered by anything because Christ is my master. And so we just have to realign ourselves and say, oh, now hang on. You know, actually, it's that fear that is conditioning my behavior. It's conditioning my thinking. It's conditioning the way I react to this person or that person or that situation. It's conditioning my sleep. It's conditioning my blood pressure. I will not be mastered by fear. I will not be mastered by fear. You know, my biggest fear is a fear of man. By natural disposition, I'm an introvert. Through many situations that happened in my life, I can grow to be very fearful of men and hold myself back and withdraw. And I couldn't do this job if I was living in the grip of that fear. But I have to keep putting that fear in its place and say, I will not allow myself to be mastered by this fear. I will not. It could be what people say. We can be mastered by what we're worrying about, what people might be thinking. It's so toxic. You know, what might people think? What might people say? What are they saying about me now? What are they thinking about me now? Goodness me. Don't be mastered by that. Colossians 1:22. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I read that over myself. Every day, I remind myself, I am without blemish and free from accusation. That's where I choose to live. I don't choose to live thinking, you know, and I oversee 70 churches. I've got a lot of people that are thinking a lot of things about me. If I live in that place, I wouldn't get a minute's sleep. You know, no. It's not that I'm arrogant. It's not. I'm just saying, whatever my failings, whatever my shortcomings, whatever it might have been that I've done to offend anybody, at the end of the day, I have a Father in heaven who receives me through Christ without blemish and free from accusation. And the devil can accuse me, and other people can accuse me, and I can accuse myself, but he will not accuse me. Don't live in the fear of what people are thinking or saying. What other things could we say? Guilt could master us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let guilt master you. Receive forgiveness. Don't live with false guilt. Addictions. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. loneliness. It's not good to be alone, but it can master some people. They feel just overwhelmed by loneliness. You know, singleness is not loneliness. God takes the lonely and puts them in family. A low self-image or self-esteem. Don't allow yourself to be mastered by these things. God loves you with an everlasting love. What is there? God, if the King of Heaven loves you, why should you tell him differently? I don't know. I pray with some people, and you say, "Look, no, God loves you." I say, "Oh, yeah, but you don't know what I'm really like." I think God does. I think he does know what you're really like. I think he really does. And if you're telling God that you know better, you have set yourself up as your own idol. Yeah, I know better than God. God says I'm great, but I know better. You know, that's a dangerous place to live. Because not only are you missing out on the benefits of God's unmerited love and favor, you're also telling God that you know better than him. And you set yourself up as an idol. And that's not a great place to be. Insecurity. What's more secure than the loving arms of our Father God? Insignificance can master us. I feel insignificant, unworthy. You've been made worthy by Christ, and now you're a brother, a sister to the King of Heaven. What significance are you looking for? Other than to know that you've now been adopted as one of the children of the Lord Most High. Yeah? So, let's come into land. Jesus faced many situations that could have mastered him. The storm could have mastered him. Creation was trying to master him. He stilled the storm. Hell and demonic hordes tried to master him. Legion, many others. Jesus delivered them all. Sickness tried to master him. It brought sick people to him. He healed them all. Death tries to master him. Jairus, others. Jairus' daughter and others. Raise them to life again. The mockers tried to master him. He always had the answer. Doubt tried to master him. People in his hometown questioned him, but he knew who he was and he followed his call. Fear tried to master him. You know, John the Baptist had his head taken off. You know, Jesus could have been tempted to think, would it be me next? You know, but nothing caused him to waver. He overcame all this. He did not throw away his confidence. He did not allow these things to master him. He has gone before us. He has gone ahead of us. And I want to say to you today, do not throw away your confidence, because it will reap a rich reward. Can we stand together? I just want to pray for us. I just want you to just do a self-audit. Be honest with yourself. Okay? There may be opportunity for prayer and ministry afterwards if you'd like to receive some particular prayer on something. But I just want to pray for us, like a sort of a MOT, self-audit, that we are living in the full benefits of the deliverance of Christ. So just lift your hands out in surrender and prayer to your King. You know, God is... so loves those that he has redeemed. He loves the whole world. He sent his only son. Imagine just his joy and his delight in you. We often speak about the joy of the Lord being our strength, and it's a, you know, the sense of our joy giving us strength, our joy in God giving us strength. But actually, it's God's joy that gives us strength. Isn't it great to know we're loved and that we have a Father that rejoices over us? That gives me strength every day. You know, I can be down on myself and think of situations that are not working out well, but God, his joy in me gives me strength. And I just want to pray now, Holy Spirit, will you come and flood our hearts as we stand here now, as we surrender to you and to your goodness, as we surrender to your love, as we surrender to your unmerited favor, as we surrender to your grace. We say, flood us, Lord Jesus, with your love, flood us with your reassurance that Jesus You have won a decisive victory over our enemy, and we will no longer be mastered by sin or anger or bitterness or by rejection or loneliness or by any of these other things that have blighted our lives before we met you. Lord, that whenever we are tempted to allow these things to master us, Lord Jesus, that you will gently prompt us to turn back to you and remember who it is that we serve. What a God and Father we have. What a Lord and Savior is ours, that he would set his love upon us and deliver us, not because of our own work, but because of his perfect obedience. I just want you to bring to mind, maybe none of these things are an issue for you today. Well then, praise God. I praise God for your strength of heart and of conviction, in rejoicing in the grace of God day by day. I rejoice with you. But for any here that, as I've been speaking, you felt a bit of a check and thinking, you know what, you know, maybe I've given way to anger a bit more than I should do, really. Maybe this area of sin, I've just lost hope that I'll ever be able to conquer that. Maybe this relationship is suffering because of some of my attitudes and behavior. I don't want to be mastered by any of these things. Just in your heart to Jesus now, just tell him that. Just tell him, I don't want to be mastered by fear. I don't want to be mastered by fear of me. I don't want to be mastered by what people might think or what people might say. I will not be mastered by anything because you are my master, Christ. You are my master. I go where you go. I follow you. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I have to go where righteousness leads me. Lord Jesus, I pray now. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us now. I just want to wait just for a moment before I hand things back over to Trevor. I just want to wait for a moment. And I'm just asking God to be whispering his still small voice, coming, speaking to wounded hearts, speaking to some among us here who just feel it's too heavy, it's too much to bear. And Jesus saying, look, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Your relationship with me is not supposed to be a heavy burden. If it is, then give it to me. Hand the burden over. Hand it over. What is it? What is it that is troubling you? What is it that is weighing you down? What is robbing you of your joy? Jesus says, give it to me. Hand it over now. Just give it over. Whatever that is, that's tried to rob and steal from you. The devil comes to rob and to steal. I've come to give you life in abundance. I don't want you to live like this. I don't want you to live in this fear. I don't want you to live in this prison. I've smashed the door. It's open. Get up and walk out. Go and find a trusted friend you can share with, and they can be on that journey with you of walking free, walking out of that prison, walking out of that grave, just shaking off the grave clothes and saying, no, I refuse to let this master me anymore. I'm not going to be mastered by this anymore. Holy Spirit, come right now. Minister to us, Lord Jesus. We want to live in the abundance of the deliverance that you have made possible for us by destroying our enemy, the enemy of our souls. Hallelujah. Lord, we just pray for all of us that we would know the limitless grace and love and mercy of God. Lord, flood our hearts every day. Your mercies are fresh and new every day. Flood us anew, Lord, that we would not be bound down by burdens that Christ has delivered us from, that we would not be weighed down by chains that he has smashed, that we would not hide behind a prison door that you have thrown open. I pray for every man, woman, and child in this building to fulfill their potential in Christ, to be raised up as we strive to present one another mature before Christ. They would not lose out anything of their own inheritance because they have lived in the shadow of the lies of an enemy who has been defeated, but they would know their full potential because they have embraced the life of Christ that he died for us to receive. I pray now, Lord Jesus, let this church fulfill its potential, Lord God. In Christ, I pray, let it fulfill its potential, Lord. Let us throw off all that entangles us, everything that might hinder us, and that as a spirit-filled community, we'll build a beautiful outpost of heaven right here in Felixstowe, that many can be beckoned in and join, and many can run to and find refuge, because our God is here and he is mighty to save, and his spirit is among us, and Christ is our master. And we want many to taste and see how good you are in this town and in the regions and the nations beyond. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.